All right. I hope you have your message notes, that you brought them with you from home, or if you were able to pick some up. We are continuing in our study of the book of Acts, enjoying seeing what the church was intended to be like, and where our Lord is leading the church back to be just like that one that was given birth to in Jerusalem. I've titled the passage here in verses 9 through 23, Peter's Gnosko Time, with an added blessing. We've learned that Gnosko is a marvelous Greek term to know. It means to know, but it means to know intimately. It is used oftentimes to describe a husband and a wife and their intimacy as a couple. Jesus wants his brothers and sisters very much to enter into what we have called the DPE, that deep personal experience. Jesus isn't meant to be someone that is on a wall and people are to kneel and genuflect before and to light candles and to pray to an object. He wants us in a relationship that is honest, a relationship that is warm, a relationship wherein you sense his love for you and you can love him back. We have noted in our study thus far, we have two men that stand out that the Holy Spirit is using to be for us individuals that we can look to as examples as to the way we can conduct ourselves today. The nugget here is not what it is that we can glean from them per se, but it is to understand that we are witnessing the change that takes place in the church of our Lord Jesus that allows for people like you and me who are not Jewish to enter into the church. So we have this marvelous guy called Peter. Peter, we have studied extensively, for he has been one of the paramount people brought forth by the Holy Spirit in our study of the book of Acts. Peter is one of these individuals that when he goes into his Gnosko time, as a devout Jew, he prayed in the morning, he prayed at noon, and he prayed in the evening. He enjoyed praying. And as a Jew, we learned King David last week, he demonstrated that he prayed the same way. Even when he was moaning and groaning, he prayed three times a day. Likewise, we looked at Daniel, and Daniel did the very same thing. Prayer was very important and is important, not for us to throw up a litany of petitions and so forth and so on as spoiled children. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to enter into that deep personal experience wherein he is with us, we are with him. We sit down with him, we open the precious word of God, we begin to read it, and I encourage you, as you know, to read it aloud, and therefore you hear him actually speaking to your heart, speaking to your mind. He is talking to you when you are reading the living, active, authoritative word of God. He wants to talk to you, and he wants you to feel free to talk to him on any subject. Even when you're ticked off, it's okay. He understands. He walked the earth. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He still is human, but he is also supernatural. He is the God-man, and he's terrific. So we have Peter, and he loved to do what he was asked to do, to pray continuously. That's what Jesus said. I want you to pray continuously. That's not that you never get up off your knees. That means that you're never to take a break, but to have this conversation with him that goes on throughout the day, but special times where you sit down and it's very intimate between the two of you. And for him, this particular time, he goes upstairs, he's hungry, and he wants to talk to the Lord, and he goes into a trance. This is the added blessing. He goes into a trance, and he is going to see something really weird for him as a Jewish man, and we'll get back into that momentarily. But the blessing is he's going to hear from Jesus again. He was there through the 3 years that he walked with Christ. He was there at the tomb to see that it was empty. He was there when Jesus showed up in the upper room and scared everybody. He was there when Jesus told them to come, and during that 40-day period after the resurrection, before the ascension, to continue his being taught. He sat down and had breakfast with him. He went for a stroll with Jesus and had a very intimate conversation with him, you'll recall. And then he and the men, they went there and they watched the Lord ascend into heaven. But now he gets to actually hear from Jesus once again and talk with him. And he doesn't exactly talk with him the way he should, as we will get further into. But the blessing is, in prayer, you might meet the Lord in a very different, special way. He might speak to your heart, into your mind, not audibly, but speak to you. Sense his spirit actually connecting with your spirit in this deep, personal time. The same was true of Cornelius. Here's a man, he's not a Christian, he's not a Jew. He is a God-fearing man, and he is looking to find the one true God. He really wants to know God. And he's on this road, and the path he's on is in Judaism at the moment. But he knows that that isn't exactly it, because he's going to make a request. He's in the midst of his prayer, and he's not even a Christian. He's a God seeker, and an angel is sent from our Heavenly Father to come into his presence, where he is now, I don't know if he's sitting, lying down, kneeling, or prostrate in prayer. Whatever it is, he gets this added blessing. He's a regular guy. Guys, ladies, he's a regular person. And the Lord sent an angel to come to talk to Cornelius about something that's rather wonderful and is going to radically change the man's life. There's nothing in Scripture that says that as we go to prayer, we go to that very special DPE time, that you yourself will not hear from the Holy Spirit something very special as you're in the Word of God, as you're just talking to him. He may get your attention in a very wonderfully different way to bless you because you are spending this gnosko time with him. So if you would turn to page 2 of your notes, you'll see that Peter with the Lord meets with the Lord in an amazing way. And I've already discussed that a bit. If you turn over to page 4 of your notes, to where we left off last time, I encouraged you to do some homework. I hope you went to the book of Leviticus. I hope you spent time going through the entire book, but especially chapter 11. Because in this chapter, we find that Peter, he is having this bizarre vision. And he's going to have a conversation that we've already read through. But we see here in Leviticus 20, verses 25 through 26, once again, he says, "You are therefore," he's talking to the people of Israel, when when they were his chosen people, "You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourself detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus, you are to be holy. You are to be separated to me. Peter said the very same words we see here in his very first letter that he sent to the church. In that second chapter, he said, "You are my prized possession." He's talking not about Judaism and those who are following Judaism. He's talking about those that have converted to Christianity and those that have simply become Christians. We are his prized possession. We are part of a royal priesthood, and we have been placed in this nation that he calls a holy nation, a separated out group of people that are his prized possession. Now, if we don't say, if we just pass by that comment that I just made, we miss out on so much. We are his prized possession. He loves us so very, very much. We are special. We're custom made. We are these beautiful creations that he wants to use for his glory, for his honor, and at the same time for us to enjoy him in our gnosko relationship, our deep personal experience. Thus, you are to be holy to me, for I am holy, I am pure, I am righteous, I am separated out from everyone. I am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. He gave them a special diet that he wanted them to eat so it would go along in helping them not to socialize with the nations around them. He didn't want them socializing with them. They could work and do business together and things like that, but they weren't to be socializing and intermarrying and begin to do the very things that the Jewish people began doing because they decided we weren't going to be obedient. They began to worship the other nations' gods and goddesses, and they began to simply play the part of a harlot. They became adulterous with regard to our Heavenly Father. So I wrote there for you, it was especially important to the Lord that Israel be kept separate from her idolatrous neighbors, and these restrictions, this diet that he wanted them to eat, that he gave to Moses to make a law to give to the Jewish people. And thus, that's what Moses did, and this is what the Jews followed for a few thousand years. So since the coming of the new covenant and the calling of the new people, us, the church, the day of those restrictions was now over. The dietary law was being set aside, as Peter soon discovered. He really should have remembered when he was walking with the Lord before the Lord was crucified. This was all discussed by the Lord, and we'll see that momentarily. As you look at your notes, the point is that the Lord's command frees Peter from any misgivings about a Gentile home and eating whatever might be set before him. It would be a short step for Peter from recognizing that Gentile food was clean to realizing the Gentile themselves were clean also. Remember what Peter saw in the vision. Here he has this mammoth sheet coming down, and he sees the four corners, and on that sheet, we see all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and creeping things. And he sees all these things, and he's being told, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And he's known his ancestors have not eaten some of those things he saw on the sheet. Therefore, he hasn't eaten them. And I'm not going to go eat those things. But you recall that we were told in the text that Peter three times had to be warned by the Lord. He had to be told not once, twice, three times, I want you to rise, kill, and eat. Don't call that which is unholy or holy now unholy. I've changed the dietary rule. It's holy. It's okay to eat these things. Don't call something that is pure impure anymore. I want you to do this. And Peter is having a hard time with that. Among the variety of animals Peter saw that were approved were animals like oxen and sheep and doves, but also there was a forbidden livestock that were there. Undoubtedly, there were there were pigs that he could see. If you read Leviticus 11, you'll understand these things. There are buzzards and owls and seagulls. The one thing I don't get is he didn't want them to eat lobster. I like lobster. I may only get it every once every 5 years, but I like lobster. But I'm glad the rule has been done away with. So we have Peter, and he has this heavenly voice from heaven, and it invites Peter to do something completely repulsive to this devout Jew, to begin to see that he can eat foods that the Gentiles eat. And he's never done that before. It's kind of, I've told this story, but I don't know if I've told it to all of you. I was invited to go to the Philippines for a week. And while I was there, these pastors, a couple hundred of them, asked me to come and to teach on biblical leadership. They asked me to help them to be better at being shepherds of their flocks. So I was teaching five classes a day and every night. Now, you think if I've gone 45 minutes in a message, it's kind of like, you know, the football game's on, or you know, something like that. These guys, now granted, they were all pastors, but nonetheless, I couldn't preach for less than an hour and a half. An hour and a half. So here we are, about midweek. And I've been watching these guys eat a food I'm not familiar with. And they love it. They love it. You'd think they were eating Hershey bars. And it's called balut. And balut is a fetus duck that has been taken away from the nest just a few days before it would have hatched. And I'm not quite sure what they do with it. I don't know if they pickle it or just what. But the egg is placed in something, and there's this juice that forms inside the egg. They call it the soup. And they crack that egg, and they drink the soup, and then they eat the duck. And as I say, it's like candy for them. Now, for me, I'm nauseated. But nonetheless, now a handful of these guys, they kind of broke away from the main group, and they came and they said, you're going to be preaching tonight, right? And I said, yeah, unless you give me the night off. And no, we don't want to do that, but we're not going to come if you don't eat this duck, this balut. And I said, now let me get this straight. I don't have to preach for an hour and a half tonight after I've already taught five classes this today, right? I don't have to preach for an hour and a half. You won't come unless I eat that duck. And they said, right. And then, no, come on, Ron, come on and eat it, it's good. Anyway, They cracked open the egg, and one of the other guys drank the soup. I wasn't going to have any of that. And so I ate this fetus duck, and it tasted like a hard-boiled egg. That's what it tasted like, hard-boiled egg. One little part was acrid, and I said, what was that? And he said, oh, probably his intestines. All the rest of that night, even after I preached for an hour and a half and went to bed, I was burping. And I really thought I was going to see that balut again. And that's what I kind of feel Peter's doing here. He sees these animals, and they've been for thousands of years, as I said, you aren't supposed to eat these things. Well, within the boundaries of the vision, it's doubtful that Peter understood the significance of the heavenly explanation that's going to be coming. Do not call anything impure common that God has made clean. Don't do that. And that makes perfect sense. If you say, Lord, don't, you mean don't, right? But again, we decide that we are either going to be obedient or disobedient. And Peter, he doesn't want to be disobedient. I believe he sees a moral value here. I've never violated the rule before. I don't want to violate the rule. And therefore, I've got to think about this. I'm almost thinking he is saying. Now, I don't know if it was because of prejudice, die hard in Peter, or he simply had forgotten what the Lord Jesus had demonstrated to he and the other 11 and the people that were with him on this particular journey. In Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 19, it says there, and Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, hear me all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Let's say that again. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it is expelled? He thus declared all food clean. I think Peter missed that. I think he missed that. Because all food is declared clean here. I mean, what he's really saying here, we defile ourselves by the things that come out of our mouths. When we're arrogant towards people instead of humble. When we tear people down instead of encouraging them and building them up. You see, the defiling is coming out. That's the idea here. In Romans 14:14, the Holy Spirit asked the Apostle Paul to communicate the following to us. He told the Roman church, and we're being told this morning, I know that I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Nothing. Not even balut, Lord. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So you see, I'm not going to probably... I'm using the word probably, Lord, because I have had balut one other time since then. And I swore then I wouldn't have it again, but I'm saying probably. You know, that for me, balut's a no-no. But for them, it's okay. And the Lord, he doesn't care. You see what he's trying to communicate with us? Still, as a matter of preference, deeply rooted in Peter's Jewish upbringing, is he's resisting in strong terms with the Lord. He doesn't want to follow through on what he's being told. Peter's objection goes, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, to personal, beyond personal preference, and they are demonstrating a moral value on his part. Peter was saying, in effect, "No, sir. I continue to maintain the high moral standard set by all Hebrews, set for all Hebrews by Moses. I won't touch anything unholy or unclean." And if you've read through your New Testament, you know that that's what the Jewish people were called to. So here in your notes I've written, "I believe." The four corners of the sheet in the vision correspond to the four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. I don't know how many times you've read this particular passage in the book of Acts, but as I admitted last week, I've read it, I don't know, a couple dozen times. A couple dozen times only but to simply read it and not ask who, what, why, when, where, how, any questions of it, and just move on. The four points of this sheet. It's enormous what he sees in this vision. It's huge, this sheet with all of these animals and critters in it. The sheet's contents indicate the millions of people that populate the earth. Because I have to tell you, I'm still, not still now, I'm convinced that what I've written here is what he was seeing. But I wasn't getting it. I'm reading it and reading it and rereading it. What is the golden nugget here, Lord? So I looked at over a dozen scholars' responses to this text. And this is the general understanding. The sheet is illustrative, if you will, of the contents, and the contents are the millions of people that populate the earth. Cornelius, all of his soldiers, all of his servants, all of the people, Roman people, all other nations on the face of the earth, all mankind were bound up together in this loathsome bundle. Remember, Jewish people were exceedingly prejudiced against the nations, not just their Roman conquerors, but all of the nations. They were special. They were, past tense, God's people. And Peter, he's standing there above them, and he's surveying the whole thing, and he's spitting out his revulsions and rejections. I can't be with the Goyim. I'll be defiled. But God has been telling him, you won't be defiled. You won't be defiled by entering in and having a relationship with the people of the nations, the non-Jews. My observation is Peter was about to see in living color his own cold attitude toward the world, or at least toward non-Jews. Millions of people are stone cold blind spiritually, and yet Peter's callous reply was, "By no means, Lord." I guess you can say that if you walked with the Lord for 3 years. I don't know. But in reality, don't we all disobey the Lord at points? Don't we choose to actually disobey the Lord and what he has told us to do? But once he really understood what it all meant, Peter would never forget the strange vision. It's easy to see this attitude. Had it been left unchecked, would have done to the spread of the gospel. Large areas of the entire world would have been written off beyond God's grace. All of us who are Gentiles would still be lost and dead in our sins without Jesus, had our Lord Jesus allowed this attitude to remain in Peter, who each was going to use to bring the Gentiles into the church. If you'd show that picture, please. I'd like to introduce somebody to you. I'd like you all to meet H.A. Ironsides. Harry Allen Ironsides. You can read about him. He was a famous preacher and teacher of the word. I've written here for you in your notes, Dr. H.A. Ironsides said, when his father died, this message running through his father's mind, this is the message that was running through his father's mind, and he kept repeating it. Now, I can't imagine being on my deathbed and thinking about this particular passage, being hungry and seeing the sheet filled with all these animals. But you see, Harry's dad understood the passage. It says here, he kept repeating, a great sheet of wild beasts and when he could not get the words out, he started over, but stalled once more at the same place. Finally, a friend bent over and whispered, John, it says, creeping things. Oh, yes, he said. This is how I got in. Just a poor, good-for-nothing, creeping thing, but I got in. He sees what is being illustrated in this vision that Peter is being shown. It takes all kinds of study to figure this whole thing out. But I'm just a poor, good-for-nothing, creeping thing. But I got in. Without a change in apostolic attitude, without a change in Peter's attitude, none of us would have heard the gospel of our loving Lord Jesus. The question that I have there before you now is, how does Peter's experience apply to us? How does his experience apply to us? Well, you have a whole week to think about that and to study, because we'll come back right here next Sunday. Get it? Good. All right. Let's pray. Our gracious, exceedingly gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I love that Aramaic term, Abba. I love it because this is the relationship that you are longing for each of us, your children, that we would feel ever so comfortable because of our deep personal experiences with you to call you Dad, Daddy. Thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that as your Son, our Savior and Lord, can speak and call you Daddy, so can we. Thank you. Father God, please enrich the lives of everyone who's a GHCC here. And through that enrichment, may each of us enrich other fellow Christians' lives by telling them about the wonderful Gnosko relationship that they're enjoying with you, and how you want all of your kids to have that relationship with you. as you pointed out last week, this movement called Christianity is not a religion and never has been. We are called into a relationship with the one true living God. So, Father, we thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we appreciate your willingness, even though we know in your humanness it was very hard for you, as you described it in the Garden of Gethsemane, to go to the cross on our behalf. But we thank you for it. We thank you so very much. And we thank you that you finally got through to Peter, and that Peter would lead the charge, the meeting with Cornelius and his household, and that you would be inviting all of us from the four corners of the world, not just Jerusalem, not just Judea, Samaria, but people from the remotest parts of the world. You have invited by your grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus, to be part of your family. So, Father, may we have many opportunities this week and take them to meet with you privately, deeply, intimately. May we go through a thorough confession and repentance. And may we hear from you words of blessing, encouragement, words of hope. For Father, I ask these things for those I love, this church family, their friends, in Jesus' name, amen.